Well, on the first Sunday of every month, we observe communion together, and it's the one Sunday that we do not dismiss our children because we believe it's important for them to see the picture of proclaiming the Lord's death through symbol until he comes. And I try to preach shorter, but I don't always get there. But I want to tell our young people that it's great to have you with us here this morning, and try to listen as well as you can and capture these thoughts that Jesus has for us. So open your scriptures to Luke chapter 8. And a simple question: how do you enter the kingdom of God? How would you answer that? And probably, of course, more importantly, how would Jesus answer that? In our text, a large text, Luke 8, the first 21 verses, twice you will see this phrase in verse 1 and in verse 9, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God describes God's promised rule, his reign. Good news of the kingdom of God, verse 1. Verse 9, the secrets of the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is not like the other kingdoms of this world. Ordinarily, kingdoms and kings come by conquest, by death, by a takeover of force. Rome, if you look at anything about the Roman Empire, the Spanish, the British, whose empire was at its largest in 1919, it was said of the British Empire that it was an empire upon which the sun never set, and that was true, because it was always daytime somewhere where the empire stretched, and they took it by force, by violence. And that is not the way of the kingdom of God. And I want to talk to some of our teens this morning who are struggling with, why doesn't God just show up and by force take my attention or appear on the front steps of Highlands and do a miracle for me? And what you need to understand is the kingdom of God is not that way. It is a lot more subtle, so much so that it can be missed. Jesus' arrival inaugurated the kingdom. It's a mystery that was once hidden. It's now going to be revealed. Jesus used this metaphor of his kingdom. It is like a tiny seed. It can be missed. It's vulnerable. It's weak. You know, that's what Jesus looked like when he arrived. And because we are so accustomed to the kingdoms of the world and the pomp and the prestige and the gold and the power, you can miss Jesus. It's weak. Just like kings don't enter cities on baby donkeys, the kingdom of God can be missed completely. But that tiny seed, Jesus says, will transform an entire field, actually an entire world. That unexpected and unassuming king, Jesus, who Philippians 2:8 describes this way, being in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why would it say it that way? Because that was one of the most shameful ways to die. Because crucifixion, by design, delayed death to inflict the most amount of torment, torture, possible. And this unassuming king, who would appear as a little tiny seed, who can be overlooked and seems weak and vulnerable, Isaiah even said this, as a plant that looked weak, we esteemed him not. You see, the eternal Son of God, the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came from heaven and was born in poverty and obscurity, was crucified as a young man by an occupying enemy force within the borders of his own country. A human kingdom took out the king of God's kingdom, and with the help of his own religious leaders, he died. But do you know that Jesus knew that is what would bring life That's how that little tiny seed would fall into the ground and germinate. Listen to what he said in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have to die? If you were to get life, he did. Because unless that grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. See, all the other kingdoms of this world will end. They are ending. They will fade. The sun will finally set on all of them, but God's kingdom is eternal. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it's like the dawn started to pierce the sky. And as he's walking the earth as a 30 to 33-year-old, it's like the sun was rising, the day star. And now we are in the full light of that sun, and he gives us a parable to us. And it's basically this. The kingdom of God comes by hearing, so be very careful how you hear. See, that's not how we expected Jesus to answer, how do you enter the kingdom of God? Now, to Nicodemus, he would say, it's through new birth, and that's true. But he'll say here, the kingdom of God comes by hearing, so be careful how you hear. This parable is told in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and here in Luke 8. But what Luke does is he arranges his material a little differently, and he sort of bookends it. On the front end with three women of faith, and on the back end with Jesus' own family. And both of those relational bookends tell you something about the kingdom of God. The emphasis is on hearing, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 18, and 21. It's like you can't miss this theme. So be careful how you hear. The parable of the lamp follows the parable of the soils, and so Luke takes us from hearing carefully to seeing clearly. And so he would say, be careful how you hear the word that became flesh and how you respond to the light of the world. Now, what about this parable makes it different? One third of all of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament comes in the form of parables, beautiful teachings. But what makes this one a paradigm for all the other parables? See, most of the parables talk about the kingdom of God, and they start like this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and some of you could already start filling in the blank. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, or like a net that was thrown into the sea. And he says this repeatedly. The kingdom of heaven is like this and like this. This parable does not begin that way. And that's because this parable describes how the kingdom begins in a person's heart. Before it is like all these other things, something has to germinate inside of you. It explains how someone, look at verse 12. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not, what? Two words. Believe and be saved. See, this explains how someone believes and is saved. It's a parable that illustrates the truth of Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Now we'll get into the soils. These soils describe four heart conditions. It's not about stages of discipleship. It's not about levels of ministry or maturity. It's about the gospel, about salvation, and about who's in the kingdom and who's outside of the kingdom. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Here's the first big point. The gospel of the kingdom is for everyone. Everyone is invited to hear and to enter. Look at verse 1. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages. There's a lot of people proclaiming and bringing the good news, that's the gospel, of the kingdom of God. So here you have Jesus, the sower, sowing the seed of the gospel. He's reaching into that pouch and he's broadcasting the seed, which is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Well, look who's with him. And the 12 were with him, right? Those are the 12 disciples that Jesus called. Verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. What does it look like when the kingdom of God is accepted? When you accept God's Son, the King, well, it looks like that power of God from heaven entering into every dimension of life and bringing about transformation. It's a picture of what is going to happen fully in the future. Social, spiritual, economical, relational, emotional, that's what you see Jesus doing in the Gospels, and it doesn't leave evil spirits and infirmities and 7 demons untouched. And as we'll see next week, it doesn't leave a demon that identifies itself as legion, for we are many. It doesn't leave them untouched either. This is a picture, a glimpse of the kingdom of God coming to earth, and it's inaugurated by Jesus. As a matter of fact, Luke is going to move from this parable of the soils, and he's going to show Jesus' authority over nature, demons, disease, and death. But that doesn't mean you will escape all disease or all natural infirmities or the oppression of demons. Even the Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan to afflict him. And it certainly doesn't mean you will escape physical death, the first death. This is part of why earlier John the Baptist is languishing in prison and he asks what? Are you the one? If you're the deliverer, why am I still incarcerated? Why am I about to meet a sword on a chopping block? Because John was familiar with the kingdoms of the world, but he's trying to process who this king is and what this kingdom looks like. The women are living illustrations of what happens when the seed finds good soil. They believe, they receive Jesus and his teaching, and they serve him. Matter of fact, in verse 3, the women provided for them, Jesus and the disciples, out of their own means. You have this ministry team of men and women moving forward as the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed. The second big idea is this: God calls everyone to hear the word. Look at verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, this is a huge outdoor meeting, he said in a parable. It's a Greek word that literally means cast alongside of something else. It's a comparison. The parable is usually a simple picture. The actual meaning can be quite complex. Look at verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out. And remember, he's outside. It's a large group. He doesn't have the luxury of this kind of amplification. And so he calls out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The emphasis in the parable is on 4 different conditions of soil. The hard footpath where the farmers would walk through, or people from the village would take a shortcut, but it was accepted and they would walk through. And the farmer isn't intentionally scattering the seed on hardened path, but some would fall on there and it was trampled and it became bird seed. We understand that. Some fell on the rock. A good steward is not going to throw seed into a rocky portion of the field. This is probably, like is very common in that part of the world, just under the surface, a rocky shelf of limestone. And because the soil would heat up quicker, it sprouted up fast. But when it tried to penetrate the roots down and germinate, it couldn't get through the limestone and it withered, producing nothing. Some fell among thorns. They started to grow up where the thorns are already rooted and strong. In that area of the world, some of the weeds, the thorns grow up to 6 feet tall. And the good seed is at a disadvantage in competing for nutrients. And some fell into good soil. And in the good soil it grew and was fruitful. That's the parable. Now, if you were there and you heard that, now many of you have read this 50, 75 times, you know this parable. And you're already like, oh yeah, four heart conditions, and I, you know, what would you have thought if you just heard that though? Look at verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets, the mysteries, something that was hidden that is now revealed, of the kingdom of God, of God's reign, of his rule, of his kingdom. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6 here. That portion has been quoted often in the New Testament, where Isaiah is drawing a distinction between seeing and perceiving. Young person, what do you see of Jesus this morning? Or between hearing and understanding, what do you hear of Jesus this morning? Then let me ask you, do you understand him? Do you actually perceive him? See, what Isaiah is denoting is a judicial blindness. Because where Jesus appears, and you choose not to see him for who he is, the penalty is you start to see less. Or you hear his words and you reject the words and you start to hear less. That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And then he goes to explain the parable. Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The seed is of good quality. The problem is never with the seed, and the problem is not with Jesus, who's proclaiming the word of God, or his disciples or apostles or any of us. The seed is the word, and both the seed and the word are alive. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. In a very real sense, the word of God is part of who he is, and therefore it has life. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4, 26 to 28. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how the earth produces by itself. You see, the seed and the soil somehow produce life. The secret is within the seed. It's not dependent on the farmer's skill or tools or giftedness. He's not out there persuading the seed to come out of the ground. He's not singing to it. He goes to sleep. And the word works if it finds good soil. The seed of the word can bring life, so be careful how you hear. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of the joints and of marrow, and even discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing else can do that. So be careful how you hear. Here are the tests or the warnings. Now we get into the soils, and we're just going to fly through these. First of all, verse 12, Be careful of listening to Jesus with a hard heart. Cynical. Skeptical. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So you can be in contact with God's word regularly. They heard the word either at church or at home or at school in your personal devotions, and yet it can never change you because of the way you're hearing. I was thinking about my personal conversion experience when I was 21 years old, when I was born again. I had slept through the sermon, woke up at noon to make sure the preacher ended on time, and he preached the simple gospel, and it went from here to here. And I was born again. And it was emotional, and it was real, and all of a sudden, a lot of the scriptures made sense, the illumination and anointing of the Spirit to understand these things. As someone says, it's like not up until that day, and I made professions of faith, I was even baptized, not up until that day in Western North Carolina did the gospel have my name on it. Until then, it was just mom and dad's or religion. I realized that morning I was a sinner. And I needed this. And I entered the kingdom of God. Be careful of listening to Jesus with a hard heart. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I fear that some of you are under sin's deception. And it's hardening you without even knowing it. That's one of the qualities, not a good quality, of sin. It is deceptive. It lures you in. It is pleasurable for a season, and it kills you. Secondly, be careful of listening to Jesus with a shallow heart. Look at verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. There's an emotional response. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Be careful of listening to Jesus with a shallow heart, either only emotionally or only intellectually. See, the message here is seen as something desirable, even attractive. They receive it. But in the end, what they wanted was a blesser and a giver, but never saw their need for a Savior. Jesus was a potential genie in a bottle or the lottery ticket. But once he doesn't prevent from all trouble, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow cancer? You fill in the blank. In time of testing, they fall away. He's not what I expected. And really, in reality, what you have done is you have not bowed to the king and entered his kingdom. You have invited Jesus to come into your kingdom, where you still sit on the throne of your life. And as long as he does what you want him to do, you're going to worship. But as soon as he doesn't and he disappoints, you expel him from your kingdom. A hasty profession is inevitably tested by tribulation. And this is very difficult to understand because it's possible to have an emotional experience, to cry at a worship conference or walk an aisle at a revival meeting or have some inner peace in a moment that brought joy, but in the end, this is very confusing, fall away? It doesn't take root and it withers. Third, be careful of listening to Jesus with a distracted heart. Now, the first two conditions, I think, are clearly picturing people who are not genuinely believers. They're not what we would call Jesus followers or Christians. The word never penetrates their heart. You can't fall away as a believer. The good soil clearly represents believers. But what about this soil? The challenge with the third heart condition is that it's difficult to tell, and I think that's partly the design of the parable. You just don't know. They might be, but they might not be. Look at verse 14, Jesus' words. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit, there is fruit, their fruit does not mature. The gospel takes a clear hold on them, but it's choked out by cares, by riches, by pleasures of life. Let me ask you, are you hearing well? How are you hearing? Young person, can you just look up here real quick? Some of you older people looked up at me. Young person, how are you hearing Jesus this morning? Do you have a hard heart? The seed was just thrown on your heart again this morning. Did the birds already come down and eat it? Maybe a shallow heart. You're familiar with Jesus. You can talk about Jesus, but you're like Simon the Pharisee. You're detached. And it makes no sense to you why that woman is bowing at his feet, crying and washing his feet with her hair. It's just clueless. Matter of fact, it irritates you. Do you have a distracted heart? Choked out by all the weeds of social media and binging streaming platforms and negative influences and the pressure of others to not be a radical Jesus follower and you conform. And there's really no evidence whether you're truly a born-again believer or not. As a result, you don't really see fruit or noticeable change, and therefore you really have no assurance whether you're Christ's or not. Look at verse 15. Listen to Jesus attentively. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. When that seed goes into good soil, it germinates and it brings forth fruit. It changes the nature of who you are. Jesus said this in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," now this is how you hear and understand, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now Jesus immediately follows the parable of the soils with this parable. And again, he's going to say, take care how you hear. Look at verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then," here's the theme again, "how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." See, this helps clarify Jesus' intention. He's not trying to shroud his kingdom in darkness. He is putting it out as a light so you can be attracted to it and not miss it. He's inaugurated the kingdom, and so he's saying, listen, hear, understand. Jesus said this in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He says this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." How are you hearing the word? And in what direction to the light are you moving? It should come as no surprise when the kingdoms of the world extinguished the light of the world, there was supernatural darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. When he spoke these words, he seemed veiled and hidden. He was in human form. He was born as a baby. He grew up in a neighborhood. He ate normal food with common people. He slept. He hungered. He suffered. He was killed by murderous religionists with the assistance of a powerful human kingdom. And yet he knew that in order to bring his kingdom to completeness, he had to die. You know that you treat a lamp according to its nature? You don't light a lamp and do what? Put a bowl over it. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bed, especially not a bed made of straw as these beds would be. You treat a lamp according to its nature. You put it out so that it gives light. Do you know that you treat the light of the world according to his nature also? And how you interact with the light of the world will determine either death or life, light or darkness. Proverbs 9, 9 to 10 captures what Jesus just taught. Give instruction to a wise person and they will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And in closing, look at how he bookends. He started with three women that he delivered that are now serving. Now look at verse 19. Well, he says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. He moves right into 19. At that moment, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Like the paralytic friends who couldn't get in because of the crowd, they had to go up to the roof and then down. But Jesus used that opportunity to teach a lesson. That's what he does here. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus' pronouncement means that even a woman like Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, is not simply to be regarded as a groupie or a servant, but as a family member. What Jesus did by bringing the kingdom into her heart was remove the scandal, to cleanse her of all unrighteousness, and to deliver her. That's what the kingdom looks like. That's who Jesus' family is. On the other hand, if you go all the way back up to verse 1, it says the 12 were with Jesus. And we know who was part of the 12. And his name is Judas Iscariot. And he was in such close proximity to Jesus, carried the money bag, saw the miracles, proclaimed the good news himself probably, but he didn't hear. He didn't listen. And he received a measure according to how he listened, and the scripture says of him something it says of no one else, that it would be better if that man were never even born. How are you hearing? The kingdom of God comes by hearing, so be careful how you hear. Jesus is the light, so be careful how you respond to the light. You can close your scriptures. I'm going to read three more verses. As you bow your head and just listen, in preparation for me to close this in prayer, John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Hard and stony and thorn-infested hearts. Hebrews 4:2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Well, then how do I enter the kingdom? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. For everyone in here, what is growing now will culminate in a harvest at some point. How have you responded to Jesus Christ, the Word, and the light of the world? Let's pray.